Okay. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. This is Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're having technical difficulties tonight. And so I'm not sure if we're on Facebook at all. So people are probably looking for it, and it's not there. It may be there, but I'm not sure. It wouldn't seem to let us get into Facebook tonight. So I think we're on YouTube, as far as I can tell. So I guess people will have to figure that out, and we'll see what happens till Sunday, and we can tell them if we can get it back from YouTube, put back on Facebook. I did put something in there for Facebook, but I'm not sure it's going to work. So for some reason, they want us to sign in, and then I go to continue, and they won't let us do it. So at any rate, one more technical difficulty from the technology field, and you think we got everything going, and sometimes you don't. Okay, well, for those that are on Facebook, you may or may not be listening to this or seeing it. We will have the audio, however. That's always available, and we are on YouTube tonight, so some of you will have to go to the computer, and maybe they'll figure that out and try to do that. We don't have as many on YouTube as we have on Facebook, so I don't know how to remedy that unless we're already there, and I don't know it. So at any rate, our class schedule is Thursday at 7 o'clock, Sunday morning at 10, and then 11:15 on Sunday morning. And so, obviously, those are our class times. And this week, remember, next week we'll be meeting on Tuesday instead of Thursday. Thursday's Thanksgiving, and so we'll be meeting on Tuesday next week. That is the 24th. Will be on Tuesday. Okay, we'll tell you again on Sunday so that you'll be able to remember that, hopefully, and we'll try to get the technical difficulties up and running by then. It's always customary to take a few moments for silent prayer, to give you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of, to confess them to the Father based on the New Testament scripture in 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we'll take a few moments for that function so that we're prepared to study the Word of God this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the privilege we have to share these messages with all of our congregation in very various distant places. We pray for the technology that we can continue to work through Facebook and YouTube, and we'll see if we can get that taken care of. And we pray that you'd help us to do that for our Sunday classes, and then to back do this class so we can pick it up. And so we pray that you will help us to do that. We pray for our nation right now in the turmoil with regard to the election and so many things that are just up in the air right now, those who are involved with the virus and medical profession, all of these things. There's just so many things to pray about right now, Father, and we just pray that you would have mercy on our nation so that we might continue to function in freedom. We pray that as we study this evening, you would cause us to understand and utilize this material in our daily lives, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I was just going to say, if anybody has a cell phone, you might check and see if we are getting it on Facebook. I don't know. If it is, it'll be live, and if it isn't, it won't be. Okay, so nobody has it. Okay, well, nothing I can do about that. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 12. Ezekiel 25, 12. Mm. If you have your website, PortlandBibleChurch.com, you can go to the section with the studies or doctrinal section and look up the Armageddon Campaign, a brief. We've been looking at that. This is the final battle in the time of the tribulation. And again, we noted in the past, some people would say, well, why would we be studying this, or are we there now? No, we are not. But we study it because it's part of the Word of God. And every part of the Word of God is significant for us to study. And so we study the this particular one. Really, we study this in connection with the psalm that we were looking at. The psalm was Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6, which actually speak about the Armageddon campaign. So we said, well, when we finish studying the Messianic Psalms, we take a look at the Battle of Armageddon. I was thinking I could do it very quickly, but then after continued study and research, I found that it was a little bit more intense than that, and so we've been looking at that. We're actually down in the section here in stage six. Stage six is where we left off last time, and just try to run through them very, very quickly this evening. The first stage was the fact that Antichrist is gathering all the nations together in the middle of a seven-year period. At the beginning of the seven-year period, Antichrist is already alive whenever that occurs, and of course he's going to be probably in his 30s thereabouts, and so he just begins to accumulate military force in the European area, and of course he takes that military and says that he will defend Israel for 7 years. However, in the middle of that 7 years, 3.5 years in, he breaks that covenant and gathers all the armies that he can from various nations around the world to destroy the Jewish people once and for all. So anti-Semitism has another turn here in this tribulation time. It's kind of his last hurrah before the Lord comes back and establishes the kingdom on earth. And so we have these various stages of this particular campaign. And the first one is stage one, which is the assembling of these nations together. Stage two is basically the fact that he is in Babylon, and there will be a literal Babylon. People say, well, I don't see it there yet, but it'll be there. So that may yet need to be built before the time of the tribulation. We're not sure if it's going to be anytime soon, but that will be there, and that will basically be his headquarters. But it has world religion in that area of Babylon, and he eventually destroys the world religious system, and that's the second stage there, where he destroys the religious system. And however, as he's moving into Jerusalem area and wants to destroy the Jews with his armies, there are freedom fighters, believe it or not, apparently, who go into Babylon and rake havoc and basically destroy the political system as well in Babylon. So he's kind of out of a home, as it were. However, now he's going to destroy Jerusalem, so he has these armies ready to do that. And that's the third stage. The third stage is his attack on Jerusalem. This occurs in the middle of the tribulation. That is 3.5 years in of the 7 years. This is really the first battle of the Armageddon campaign. Now, the Armageddon campaign is kind of misnamed as the Battle of Armageddon, because there really never is a battle in the Valley of Megiddo. It's simply a staging area where all the armies of the world gather together under Antichrist and, of course, do whatever they do, eventually going down in the middle of the tribulation to attack and destroy the Hebrew people and Jerusalem. And so that's a stage that we have there in number six, and we noted that last time. And then stage four, really about 2.5 years later, almost towards the end of the seven-year period, he, of course, has taken over Jerusalem. He has put a statue of himself in the holy place. There will be a tribulational temple, and he puts a statue in there, and of course, he claims to be God. He, as we noted, has to fight for superiority over the 10 kings, and three of them are killed, and he maintains there's seven left, and he is also one who is killed at this time. But Satan indwells him, and raises him from the dead. This is what the scriptures teach. A lot of people don't understand that. So he'll have a resurrection, a satanic resurrection, and therefore will fulfill what Jesus Christ did as the Antichrist, this time inspired and indwelt by Satan himself for the remainder of the 3.5 years. And so this is what he has done. The abomination of desolation is that statue placed in the holy place in stage 3. In stage 4, this about 2.5 years later, during the 2.5 years after the middle of the tribulation, people will be taking on the sign of the beast, and they won't be able to buy or sell unless they have that mark of the beast in their person, in their hand or their forehead. And so we have noted that. That's the so-called 666 of the beast. We don't have that, of course, today because we're not in the tribulation, but you can see how easy it is to cow people into the masks and all the other things that are coming upon us, and people just do what they're told, and that's exactly what they will do. But then it's going to be a little different. It won't just be a fine. They'll actually kill you if you don't get the mark of the beast. So the intensification of accepting that mark is much greater. At the end of that 3.5 years, nearly at the end, this is when he's going to finally, once and for all, wipe out the Jews. And he knows that some have escaped from Jerusalem and headed south to a place called Bozrah or Petra. The names imply a sheepfold, and so God's sheep, many of them believers, or at least Jewish people who've escaped in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to go down there and wipe those people out. So he takes his army. He's got base camp to the east of Jerusalem. He goes down to Bozrah, below the Dead Sea. It's about 100 miles. Can you imagine? 100 miles south of Jerusalem at this place called Bozrah. So he travels down there, takes much of the army with him. I'm sure he's left a contingent up there at Jerusalem as a holding army. And then, of course, he's taken the rest down to Bozrah to finish wiping out the Jews who had escaped in the middle of the tribulation. And at that time, we see in the fourth stage, the fact that it seems like there was certain doom for this remnant. And this is where the fifth stage comes in, and that's the fact that there is a regeneration of the nation of Israel. All the people seem to understand that Messiah has left the planet in terms of the rapture 7 years earlier. They put it together, and almost en masse, all these people believe in the Messiah, Jesus. And so there is a great conversion there, and that's the national conversion of Israel that occurs there. We noted those passages last time, and we said that we find that in Isaiah 64, 1 through 12, and basically other places where we see that Messiah, they plead with Messiah to return and to deliver them. That brings us to the sixth stage, which is the return of Jesus Christ. Many people believe that he will return and touch down on the Mount of Olives. We noted that that really is not true. The Mount of Olives is where he stands at the end of the tribulation in a victory celebration, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But the second advent really occurs down in Edom. So he meets up with Antichrist down there in Bozrah and begins to fight. No one is fighting with him in terms of the armies that are with him. That would be the church in resurrection body and the angelic force. Jesus does it himself, and he begins to destroy the armies of the Antichrist or the beast down at Petra and drives them out, delivering the Jewish people, many of them now. I would say most of them have accepted Messiah as their Savior. And so Jesus drives Antichrist up to Jerusalem again, follows him up, and there's fighting all the way along there. And it says in connection with this that there's blood along that trail. And so there's killing from Bozrah all the way north and, of course, all the way to Jerusalem in what's called the Valley, the Kidron Valley, or the Valley of Jehoshaphat, as it is also known. And so we see here that he will return to earth, as we noted, in the same manner as he departed, but not to the same place. We know that in Acts chapter 1:9, he is taken off the earth in a cloud. It says the angels tell people that he will return in the same way or the same manner that he departed, meaning he'll come with the clouds. We're going to be in those clouds because we're always with the Lord, Paul tells us. So when we are raptured out, we're going to be with the Lord when he comes back. And so the clouds come back, but the cloud cover, the Shekinah glory, and all of us and his angelic people, angelic hosts that come with him, will be down there at Basra or Petra, and that's where they will begin the conquest of Antichrist, driving him north. He apparently returns, as we noted, with an angelic escort and with the church age saints. We have noted some of this before, and I think we looked at Matthew 16:28 and Mark 8:38, which tells us that there's an angelic host that comes with the Lord at the second advent. And in 1 Thessalonians 3 and in Revelation 19:11-16, we also see the church age saints as part of that entourage. And then we come down to point C under the sixth stage, and that is that the Shekinah glory, of course, comes back to deliver first that remnant that had fled at the midpoint of the tribulation, and that we see in Isaiah 34:1 and Ezekiel 25. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 25:12-14. Ezekiel 25:12-14. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenge themselves upon them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it, and I will lay it waste from Timon to Dedan. They will fall by the sword," his sword, by the way, "and I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel." Of course, many of the people of Israel are fighting when he comes down there, but Jesus is going to win the victory single-handedly over many of the soldiers in the army of Antichrist. "Therefore, they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord." So this is the scene where the Lord touches down, wins the victory basically at Basra or Petra, and then they travel, and Antichrist is driven north to Jerusalem for the final battle of the Armageddon campaign, and that is the destruction of Jerusalem, which never happens because the Lord is following Antichrist all the way up. And so we have another passage or two here. One is in Micah 2:12-13. Micah 2. Micah 2:12-13. And here it says, "I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, and I will put them together like sheep in a fold." It's interesting that Basra and Petra refer to, in the Hebrew, a sheepfold. And so that's the people that are down there being hidden away during the latter part of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years from Antichrist. But then, of course, he comes down to attack them like a flock in the midst of its pasture. "They will be noisy with men. The breaker," this is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who breaks everything up. "The breaker goes up before them." He's going to lead them out from Basra, driving Antichrist north to Jerusalem, pass through the gate and go out by it. "So the king goes on before them and the Lord at their head." And so we have the fact that the Lord is going to be at the head of the column, as it were, leading this remnant up from Basra up to Jerusalem. So we have it there. We also see it in Habakkuk 3:3-7. Habakkuk 3:3-7. It says, "God comes from Timon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran." Both of these are in Edom, which is down there near Petra. "His splendor covers the heaven, and the earth is full of his praise," looking forward to the millennial kingdom. "His radiance is like the sunlight, and his rays flash from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan, that's down in Egypt, under distress, and the tent curtains of the land of Midian, this is the Arabian Peninsula, were trembling. Many people believe that he actually destroys all the way down into Egypt at this time, which would be quite extensive in addition to Petra. So that's another area that's apparently part of this campaign when the Lord touches down at Bosra's Petra. Jesus wins the victory alone. Here we see it in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. It says, "Who is this who comes from Edom?" Well, who could it be that would come from Edom? Well, I thought he was coming from Mount Zion. No, he comes up from Edom to Jerusalem with garments of crimson color from Bosra, which is Petra. So when he touches down, he wins that battle down at Petra, driving Antichrist north. And the question is, who is this that comes from Edom with crimson garments from Bosra? That is, he has blood on his raiment. The one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone. This is Jesus Christ. So we have the speaker, Isaiah, talking to him. Why is your apparel red? Then Jesus said, I have trodden the winepress alone. So he defeats Antichrist, or at least the armies of Antichrist that are there at Petra. And of course, he does it alone. We just follow along. We're coming with the Lord and the angelic host. They don't do anything. He defeats them there alone. And from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my raiment, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in a metaphor, the arm of God coming into human history, the arm of the Father here in this case. So my would be the Father, arm, the Lord Jesus Christ brought salvation to me on behalf of the Father. And my wrath upheld me, and I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath. I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. So we have these passages here and there that seem to reflect the same period that we're talking about in stage six, where Jesus Christ touches down south of Jerusalem, about 100 miles, in a place called Petra, also Bosra in the Hebrew originally. Antichrist and the remainder of his armies flee from the Lord back north, really to their temporary headquarters. They've had some of the army up there, holding Jerusalem, of course, that they had already taken earlier, and that's where he had put the statue of himself 3.5 years earlier. But this is the final conflagration, and so he moves back to his temporary headquarters southeast of Jerusalem to destroy the Jews, the remaining Jews, once and for all. We have one passage here that's interesting in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 11, 45, the first part. Now, Daniel 11 covers a lot of ground, but in this particular verse, we just have one reference here. It's kind of interesting, and we'll see if we can put the pieces together for you. Daniel chapter 11 really picks up the history after Persia in 539 BC. We have Darius the Mede, and then it gives you a panorama of history all the way down through the intertestamental period. Dr. Meisinger concurred that this is a preview of the history going from 539 all the way down to about 175 BC. B.C., so that intertestamental period, the last part from 175 down to the 0 year B.C., is recorded in 1 Maccabees. And so we have that information here from 539 B.C. down to about 170, 169 B.C., going all the way down to verse 23. I taught this in the book of Daniel, and then, of course, after that, in the 160s B.C., that's when we have the fact that the Antichrist basically type there, which was Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, who went down to destroy Jerusalem, and the Maccabee brothers were freedom fighters, and they fought him off for a period of time in 1 Maccabees. That's all in the intertestamental period. The only record we have of the intertestamental period is right here in Daniel 11. And so then we have additional information, but basically then he skips forward to the future and deals with the Antichrist. And of course, when we get to that, we see that if you look at Daniel 11:13, there we see the abomination of desolation. So there's a preview under Antiochus Epiphanes the IV of the abomination of desolation, but it also previews the same thing that will happen in the future, even of our day, during that tribulation. And of course, he says in verse 33, those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many. And of course, it says, and yet they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. And then he says, the end times will come in verse 35 at an appropriate time. At appointed time, then the king will do as he pleases and will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished. That is to say, he will prosper through the latter 3.5 years of the tribulation until the wrath of God is abated. And he, of course, puts that statue of himself described in Daniel 11:31 and also in the passages in the New Testament in Matthew that deal with the same thing. And so here it says that he will prosper until the indignation, that is till the end of the 7 years, that last 3.5 years is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. And he will show no regard for the gods of his father and no desire for women. Many people think he will be a homosexual. You can think what you want of that. At any rate, he's not worried about matrimony or anything. He's only worried about power and force. And as we know, in the last 3.5 years, he's indwelt by Satan, who has raised that beast, Antichrist, from the dead. And so we go through, and then I won't go through all these passages, but this, of course, deals with his combat early in the mid-tribulation, when he fights all those different kings, and that's taught all the way through here. And then, of course, he goes back up, he takes Jerusalem, heads down to Bozrah, and then it says here in verse 45, and he will pitch his tents, the tents of his royal pavilion between the sea and the beautiful holy mountain. That's east of Jerusalem, obviously just above the Dead Sea. So this area is a beautiful area called the Holy Mountain. Yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Now this seems to be perhaps the time of the final destruction of Antichrist, or it could be when he loses the combat situation at the middle of the tribulation. It's very hard to tell. The only thing that seems to indicate that this might be earlier when he is fighting those kings at the 3.5 year mark, because in chapter 12:1, it seems to be the great tribulation beginning. Listen to 12:1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, that'd be Israel, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book of life, will be rescued. So that seems to be the beginning of the tribulation. So it's hard to know if verse 45 applies to prior, right at the middle of the tribulation, or actually his demise at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. No way to actually be sure. Dr. Fruchtenbaum says some of these are very difficult difficult to chronologize and put them together. He's done a marvelous job, but even with all the work and research that he and others have done, it's still difficult. So I put it here kind of with a question mark that this may be his final demise in Daniel 11:45, when he is finally destroyed. Or it could be when he is destroyed, as it were, down there in Basra. I think this is what I have in this section. F says, Jesus then continues north to deliver the believing remnant in Jerusalem and conclude the campaign by destroying the remainder of Antichrist's army. So, again, is this the middle of the tribulation? Probably. And then, of course, he goes from Basra north to Jerusalem to finish the job. The final battle, then, is the seventh stage. And here we have the fact that Jesus will continue to fight the remainder of the armies of Antichrist from Basra all the way north to a place called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, also known as the Valley of Decision. Also, if you've been to Jerusalem, just east, there's something called the Kidron Valley. And so you can go up on the Mount of Olives, you can see the Temple Mount, and down between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount is a valley. It's the Kidron Valley, just east of Jerusalem. We've been there, and it's just a pleasant little valley right now, but at some time in the future, it's going to be the area of the final campaign of the Armageddon campaign, the final battle. And so that's going to extend from Jerusalem all the way south to the end of the Dead Sea. That whole area will be the area of fighting in this final time. And so we have this, and this is where, let's go back just for a moment to the place that this all started in our study, and that was in Psalm 110. When we saw this, I said, well, this is the Armageddon campaign. Now we're looking at that, and so we're putting the pieces together. And so in Daniel 110, verse 5 and 6, by the way, in verse 4 it talks about the future and the high priest that's going to come at the millennial kingdom, the high priest Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. If you're with us on Sunday, we're studying that in Hebrews as well. But verse 5 says, and the Lord is at thy right hand. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. The day of his wrath basically refers to the time of the tribulation. From the time that the tribulation begins for 7 years. And so that's the day of his wrath, or the tribulation and the great tribulation. He will judge among the nations and will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief man. It's actually there singular, although they make it plural in the English translation. It says it will shatter the chief man over a broad country. And how do you shatter one person over a broad country? So the translators say, well, it must be a plural. It's not plural, it's singular. That's because the head is Antichrist. And he is shattered because all of his armies that are scattered all over, and they come from all over the world at that time, and he is the head. And he will shatter, that is, Jesus Christ will shatter the chief man, the head man, Antichrist, over a broad country. That would be reference to the earth. That's the final campaign of Armageddon. That's what we're looking at. So he was at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to shatter the kings in the day of his wrath, the tribulation, and particularly the last half. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses, and he will shatter the chief man over a broad country. Notice then it says he will take a drink. I guess he will. He's going to be need some refreshment from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This, I believe, is a picture of the millennial kingdom. It's just a brief snippet here, what we call a pericope, just a couple of verses. 5 and 6 deal with the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 7 introduces the millennial kingdom, and then the Psalm 110 ends right there. So we're filling in the pieces of the future, even of our own day. So we have that, Psalm 110, 5 and 6. We have a similar reference to this over in Joel. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Joel 3, 2 and 3. Here it says, behold, in these days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. They're coming from the north and from the west and even from the east, as far as the Euphrates River, which we know is going to be dried up so that the rest of his armies can come from east of the Euphrates River. That's specifically mentioned. So they'll be from all over. And they end up in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision, or the Kidron Valley, east of Jerusalem. If you have your map, you can take a look at that. And he says, and I will enter into judgment with them there. This is the final battle of the Armageddon campaign on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel. So he's there to fight for Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided my land, and they have cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and the regions of Philistia? These would be the regions on the coast of the Mediterranean. And of course, he goes on from there. Basically, this whole section deals with it. Go down to 12 through 16. Another piece of this. You can read the rest of it if you want. It talks about beating your plowshares into swords in verse 10 and your pruning hooks into spears. This is the combat situation for the final battle of the Armageddon campaign. Verse 12 says, let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. This is the same sickle that we see in Revelation 14:14 through 20. Come, tread, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, or the verdict, for the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, here is called the day of the Lord, is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark. There are about five different darknesses referenced in scripture. This is the final darkness of the tribulation time, and it says the stars will lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion. He's come up from Bozrah. He utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. The Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and no stranger will pass through it anymore. And of course, then he goes into the millennium in these passages. Note verse 18, and it will come about in that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, the hills will flow with milk, and on down. And of course, how about Edom and Egypt? Egypt, in verse 19, will become a waste. Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Israel, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever. This, of course, is in Israel. And Jerusalem for all generations. Hallelujah. And I will avenge her blood, which I have avenged, for the Lord now dwells in Zion. So that's just a few passages out of Joel dealing with this same time. And finally then, Zechariah. Zechariah 14:12. Zechariah 14:12. There's a lot in Zechariah, and there's bits and pieces, and here we see in Zechariah 12 through 15. Zechariah 14:12 through 15. And here it says, now there will be, this will be a plague which the Lord will strike all the people who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Final battle of the Armageddon campaign. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in the sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth. Many people think that's atomic war. No, that's the heat of the Lord winning this battle in Jerusalem in that final campaign. And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall upon them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of the other. And Judah also will fight at Jerusalem. This is the last stand. Of course, the Lord's coming to back them up from Bozrah. So as he comes up there, and it says here that and the wealth of the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also, like this plague, will be the plague on the horse and the mule and the camel and the donkey and all the cattle that will be there in those camps. Notice it says also in verse 18, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. Now that's in the Millennial Kingdom. So he skips from this great wrath of the Lord, the Day of Wrath, and he skips right into the Millennial Kingdom and the rest of the chapter, Zechariah 14, from verse 16, the remnant who are saved go into the millennium, and all the way through the end of that chapter, finally, talking about going into the Millennial Kingdom. So 16 through 21 of Zechariah 14 deals with the Millennial Kingdom. All right, so we have that. A remnant then of Judah continues fighting in Jerusalem. We see that. And apparently, this is also true back in Daniel. I know we're all over the place, but bear with me. Got to get the pieces here. Daniel chapter 7. We've been there many times, but this fits right here, so we need to put it in. In Daniel chapter 7, 21. Daniel chapter 7. 21. Now, of course, we see the second advent of up higher, where the Lord gets the kingdom, but then he goes back and explains some of the details. This is traditional Hebrew style. They give you what they want, the overview, and then they go back and give some of the information. And we see that in verse 21, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Okay, overpowering. When is that? That's the last battle for Jerusalem in the Armageddon campaign. And so they're losing the war as Antichrist is coming back up to wipe them out. He's coming up from Basra, Petra, but the Lord's on his heels, coming up, following him. And of course, the freedom fighters are fighting for Jerusalem all the time. And it says that the horn, which is an Old Testament reference to Antichrist, he's winning and he's overpowering the saints. And then, of course, in verse 22, until when? Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So it skips over the rest of the battle. The Lord wins it, and then we move right into the millennium. Then he goes back and picks up some more pieces because he talks about 23. The fourth beast will be like fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. And he goes through and describes that, and then we have some other things as well. And of course, even the 3.5 years is described in verse 25, and he will speak out against the Most High, and notice, he will wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in laws. They will be given into his hand for time and half a time. Now we revert back to the middle of the tribulation, looking at what he will do. So he changes the laws. He becomes a world dictator at this point, changing the laws, not allowing Israel to worship. And of course, it says, but the court sat in verse 26, and judgment, that takes us back to Daniel 7, 13 through 14. Actually, Antichrist is destroyed up in verse 11. So he goes back and forth from the past, kind of like a back to the future kind of thing, and he deals with these things, bits and pieces, and it takes quite a bit of time to synchronize them, and they are synchronized in the book of Revelation. That's where we put many of these pieces together. So we see, for example, over in 2 Thessalonians, in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8. Here it says that in verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by his appearance, the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan. He is Satan-possessed, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And God sends stands a strong delusion. We have a type of that delusion even going on today in our country and in our world, but that's going to be intensified a hundredfold during the tribulation when Antichrist is ruling over the world. So we see that, and then we see it again in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And we've been here many, many times. Revelation 19:11, and this is where we see the heavens open, and it pictures the Lord coming on a white horse, him who sat upon it, faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. This is, of course, the whole Armageddon campaign, but primarily the last battle, which comes from Bozrah, where he touches down, and it says, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and of course he has crowns on his head, and notice here, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven clothed in fine linen. That has to be the church, because it says white and clean. Angels don't have to be clean. We have to be clean. Our resurrection body has no old sin nature. Clearly this is the church age believers that are here were following him on white horses. We've talked about it. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron and tread the winepress of his fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so again we have these bits and pieces, but we're trying to make a mosaic of this and fit it all together. It says the wrath of God will create, as it were, a wine press outside the city, the great wine press of the wrath of God. It's described in Revelation 14:14 and 16, and then 14:19 through 20. And so that particular wine press described there is the wine press. Well, let's go over there. I don't know if we have time. I think we do. We'll just take a look at this and finish up here and come back next time. Let's go to Revelation 14. Starting in about verse 17, Revelation 14:17. My pages are sticking together. Revelation 14:17. And here, of course, we see the Son of Man up in verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a Son of Man, having a golden crown. This is his victor's wreath on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Dropped down to 17. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, and one who had the power of fire, came out from the altar, and cried out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, that's the Lord, of course, put your sickle in and gather the cluster from the vines of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And it says, the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And here it is in verse 20, and the winepress was trodden down outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. That's something that people say must be a picture or a metaphor. Dr. Fruchtenbaum says, no, that's actually true. I don't have time to develop it. We're going to have to come back and take a look at that and see how that works out. But there's going to be a river of blood going from outside of Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, all the way down to Bozrah. And some believe it's going to carry, because we talked about Egypt and points west, all the way down the Arabah, which is kind of a river that goes down into the Gulf of Aqaba. Two different names. The Arabah is the route that you go down, and in the Gulf of Aqaba, there's actually a city in the ancient time called Aqaba. A-Q-U-A-B-A-K, I think it is. And so from Aqaba all the way to Jerusalem, we have 200 miles. Some believe it's from Jerusalem all the way up to Megiddo. Possible, but I think there's no campaign up in Megiddo, so I'm opting for the campaign of the Valley of Jehoshaphat all the way from Jerusalem down to the Gulf, which clearly is 100 miles to Bozrah Petra and another 100 miles south. And so that campaign, when the Lord comes and touches down, goes south and north, following Antichrist back to Jerusalem. We'll talk about that next time. I want to take a little more time about this 200 miles and see how that fits. By the way, this is part of the seventh bowl judgment. In Revelation, of course, we have the various judgments. We have the seven seal judgments in Revelation 6 and 7, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments. The final one is here, the culmination of the Armageddon campaign, the seventh bowl judgment. Well, we'll have to come back and pick it up. The next stage is stage 8, the victory stage on the Mount of Olives, and that's when we are with the Lord and all of us setting up the time for the millennial kingdom. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of studying these rather difficult passages that are scattered many places through Scripture. But we've tried to put them together into a chronological order so that we can see how they bear out. The prophets of old didn't see everything. They saw bits and pieces. John, as he is the revelator and the Lord Jesus Christ gave him this information, puts much of it into a chronology for us. Even though there are bits and pieces in Revelation, much of it is in chronological order through various sections, going up to the kingdom and then backtracking for additional details. We thank you for that, Father, and we pray that these things would help us to be better witnesses for you to those who are lost, those who need the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that they are not here during this terrible time in the future. As we have said, times are difficult now, but nothing compared to the future. This makes our gospel presentation and our evangelism urgent. Help us to see the urgency of this, Father. And if a person is here today without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross and bore the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future, mine, yours, everyone's. And if you believe in his finished work on the cross, you can have everlasting life. Won't you do it right now before this class ends? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good.